circumstances to control much of what we do. And we're governed by how we feel, by how things are going, and a lot of times that gets us into trouble. What we need to do is to go back to the very basics and really understand what the Christian experience, what the Christian circumstance is really all about. And I just want to read one verse, verse number 28. The Bible says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." I believe that would bear reading one more time. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now, I'd say to you this morning that the Christian must learn the truth of this verse if he's ever going to learn to live a life of faith. Faith equals trust. Trust equals commitment. Commitment equals life. And so, when we realize that the circumstances of our lives are not under our control, but they're under the control of one much greater than us, then that enables us to quit worrying about some of the things that cause us to falter, and will even break down our health if we're not real careful. Now, I need that, and I'm preaching to myself this morning, and as I ponder and as I pray and I wonder about, well, what am I going to preach? The majority of the time, I'm preaching to myself. You may not know that. And I need this verse today. I need, as I begin another year in this January of 1997, to know that, neighbor, everything's still under God's control, and that whatever has happened, whatever is happening, and whatever will happen, as this verse states very explicitly, happens for good. Now, I want to tell you, you've got to be spiritual, and you've got to be a person of faith for that to be real to you. Now, I won't tell you why. You may have had a pretty good year in 1996. Then again, you may not have had a very good year. I know some of you that have had some very difficult times and have had some horrible experiences. I want to tell you something this morning. If you love God and you're God's child, whatever happened, happened for good. Now, you're going to say, "Preacher, but you don't know my situation." If you knew my situation, you'd understand that there ain't no way that good could have come out of some of the things that happened to me. Well, I want you to understand that's what God said. That's what God said. We have experienced some bad things as a church. But I would remind you, God said that all things work together for good for them that love God. Amen. And so, what's left up to me is not to try to figure out everything or to try to understand everything, but just to accept everything, being I'm a child of God, as being happening for a purpose. And so I want you to think about this morning the Christian circumstance. And I just want to talk about 3 points in this one passage here. First of all, I want you to notice what I call the conclusiveness of God's people. The conclusiveness of God's people. I'm not even sure that's a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. God's people have come to a conclusion. He began by saying this, "And we know." We know. We don't think. We don't wonder. We don't hope so. Bless your heart, if we love God and we believe and trust in Him, then we know some things. Now, do you know that by your very coming here this morning, there are some people that think that you're the most ignorant person in the world? Do you know that Christians are not very well respected in America anymore? As a matter of fact, as it comes to intelligence in America, our society thinks that you and I are about in the bottom link of the evolutionary chain when it comes to intelligence. I mean, Christians are scorned. They're criticized as being ignorant bigots. Amen. But I won't tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, but we know some things. Amen. Amen. I won't tell you something. It makes a difference what you know. Amen. You need to know the right thing. Amen. You need to know the truth thing. Bless your heart. And I won't tell you something. Irregardless of what happens in our lives and our circumstances, we are going to be solid. We're going to be faithful. We're going to be true if we know some things. So Paul said, and we know. We have come to a conclusiveness about some things. And he points out in here two particular things here. He is addressing an exceptional class of people. Now, as far as the world's concerned, we're real low on the evolutionary ladder of intelligence and knowledge. But the Bible says that we know some things that this world ought to know. Amen. In other words, we know these things because we are exceptional people. Now, amen, I'm not a bragging on myself because I didn't get this way through education. I didn't get this way through environment. I became what I am today by the grace of the living God who loved me and saved me. Amen. And so this exceptional class of people that he talks about, he mentions right here in two forms. First of all, he says that they're lovers of God. We know that all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. If you don't love God, then you've got a problem in your life. Now, the thing about the love of God, you've got to understand that everything originates with God, comes to man, and then turns around, revolves, and goes back to God. Amen. Now, that's the way it is with the love of God. John said this in his first epistle. He said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, neighbor, I want you to understand something. That when it comes to loving God, we love God simply because God first loved us. Amen. And if that truth ever gets in our hearts like it ought to, honey, we'd never get over it. Bless your heart. I'm going to tell you what the cure for adultery is. Loving your wife. Loving your husband. Amen. If you love them ultimately like you ought to, then, honey, nothing can ever be loved more than that. You won't go to anything else. The reason that our families break up and the reason that we have these problems is we find something in this life that we either love more than our spouse or we think we love more than our spouse. And usually that's the case. We find out whenever we get on that greener grass that there's just a septic tank underneath it. Amen. And so what's important is to remain focused and realize that, honey, our love for God originated with God to start with. Amen. And if God never loved us, we certainly never would have loved Him. And the problem we have today in America, I'm going to say in the church, is that we have people that say that they know God. They say that they've been saved 5, 10, 20 years. But honey, their life doesn't reflect that reality in their attitude, their outlook, and their onlook. Amen. But why? Because we have a misconception about what loving God really means. Oh, well, I've been saved by grace, preacher. I don't live under the law. That's right, I don't either. The Bible makes it plain. Law could never save anybody. But on the other hand, just because the law cannot save does not mean that its precepts are evil. Paul said the law is good as long as a man uses it in the right way. He uses it lawfully. Amen. And so, what does it mean when one is a lover of God? Just want to read you a couple of verses quickly. First, in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus described to us what the love of God meant in our lives and how that we could tell if we really were a lover of God, a part of this exceptional class of people who have this knowledge that we're talking about. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus said this, listen, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Look in verse 23 of that same chapter. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So what is the man who loves God characterized by? He proves that he loves God in that he is obedient to his God. Amen? Now, that's what he said. Now, John, he talked about that a little better in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, listen to what he said. He's talking about those people who say they know God and know him. He said in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone," now listen, "that loveth him, that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him." What's he saying there? He's simply saying this. If you say you love God, you're going to love the man that's been born again, been saved by God, made a part of the family. Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." And so, when we go back to this precious promise in Romans 8 and verse 28, there's an exceptional class of people that are talked about here who have this wonderful knowledge in them that all things that happen, happen for their good. It is people who are obedient to their God. Amen. I will tell you, you find somebody that says, "I know the Lord, I'm saved, and I love God." But neighbor, you can't find them in the house of God. You can't find them serving God. You can't find them doing anything for the Lord. Somebody's telling a story, and I know it wasn't God. Amen. He said, this is how we know if anybody loves God. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Amen. That's right. When you love somebody, you love to please them. You love to be in their presence. Amen. And it's no different with God. Amen. That's why I like to be identified with God's people. Amen. I get frustrated, aggravated, herniated, and everything in the world, neighbor. But I want to tell you something. I still love the people of God. And there ain't nowhere I've ever preached or pastored that there wasn't some folks that loved God. Amen. And all it takes is time to manifest that truth. Folks that love God's the folks that want to please God by being obedient unto Him. Amen. Amen. And so this is an exceptional class of people. Number one, in that they are lovers of God. Now, a person don't love God, everything happens in their life ain't working for good. Amen. Some of it's working for bad. But if you love God this morning, I want to tell you something. I don't care what happened to you. It happened for a purpose and for good according to the purpose of our Father. The second part we see here of this exceptional class of people, He says that they have been called of God. He said, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now, this is kind of deep, but I want you to understand something this morning, neighbor. You didn't call. Did you know that before you ever called upon the name of the Lord, God called you? Amen. You know, God knew before the foundation of the world, before He ever created Adam, exactly when you would be saved. Amen. He called you in eternity past, and the only reason that you responded to God because He called you a long time before you ever called on Him. Now, that's tough. Amen. That's tough. And the Bible says that we have been chosen. We have been called. And my goodness, how that magnifies my unworthiness before me. Amen. Now, when He calls us, He does special things for us and lets us in on this knowledge, if you will. If you look in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2, and verse number 12, listen to what the Bible says here about these people who have been called. If you read chapter 1 later, you're going to find He begins emphasizing that fact that we have been called. Now in chapter 2 and verse 12, He said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." Now listen. "That we might," what's the next word? "Know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now look at verse 14. "But the natural man, the saved man, the man that knows not God, the man that loves not God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. I want to tell you something. If you're saved this morning, you ought to know some things that the world can't know. Amen. I want to tell you something. Say, preacher, you don't know my situation. You don't know what's going on in my life. May not know what's going on, but I want to tell you something. God knows what's going on. And if God knows what's going on, and you know God, and you're a lover of God, you can have confidence about one thing. Whatever's happening in your life has a purpose and has a function in your life, and it ultimately will produce good in your life. Amen. And so we see that this is addressed to an exceptional class of people, but that it produces an experiential confidence in God's people. Now, if you've had a pretty good year, you don't have any problem agreeing with this, but if you've had some sore trials and some sorrows and some suffering in the past year, you may have a problem, you know, saying, man, I don't know, it's been tough. Can any good come out of what has happened to me? But I want to tell you something. If you've been saved very long, you have lived to see the truth of this verse come to pass. Why? Because you have experienced it. We have proved it to be so. Now, I've been saved 24 years, and I can look back and I can say, man, what good could possibly come out of these things that begin to happen to me? And I'd pray and I'd say, God, what are you doing? What's going on? God, will you just let me in? I'm dying down here. I don't see any good that can possibly come out of this. But down the road, I can look back and I can see the good that came out of those things. Amen. You see, it takes an eye of faith, an eye of vision to accept these truths, that what's hurting me so bad right now can eventually work for my good. If you do not have a heart to love God and to place your absolute faith in God, then that makes absolutely no sense to you, and it certainly makes absolutely no sense to this world in which we live in. But I want to show you how the Apostle Paul experienced this confidence. In the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 1, he's in prison. Now listen, this man is locked up in prison. He's going to die, but he doesn't know it right now. But he's going to die. Listen to what he says in writing the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen to what he says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I may be sitting in the jailhouse, but I want to tell you something. I've got a confidence toward God. It don't matter if I'm locked up in here or whether I'm free preaching the gospel. I want you people at Philippi to know that when God began something with you, he's going to finish it. Amen. Huh? What does that give you? That gives you confidence. Well, where perhaps might the Apostle Paul got that confidence? I want to tell you, he was in the jailhouse before. Him and Silas one night were locked up in the jail, honey. Where at? In Philippi. He's in Rome writing this letter, but Paul once was in jail in Philippi in Acts 16. And boy, they had beaten them and cast them in there. And honey, rather than licking their wounds, rather than crying and weeping and moaning, you know what the Bible says? Paul and Silas began to sing some songs. You know what happened? Honey, the doors to that jailhouse busted open. And so, why could Paul not write to these people and say, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. I've learned something in this life. I've got confidence in God that whether I'm in jail, whether I'm with you, honey, when God begins something in your life, when bad things happen, when circumstances seem out of control and have gone crazy in your life, I want you to understand something. Down the road, you're going to look back and see that God did it for a reason. And I won't go further than that. Sometimes we may not understand those things until eternity. And if you can't get the common, natural, ordinary calamities of life in that perspective, then you'll never comprehend the spiritual truths and realities that we will never understand until we face God in eternity. Amen. Amen. And so he learned confidence from experiencing these things that God did for him in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he mentions that his suffering in verse 12. Listen to what he said. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Why was he suffering? Because verse 11 says, God called him to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And honey, that'll do it all the time. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? He said, because I know some things. I know something. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said, buddy, I've got some convictions about something. I've got a knowledge about something, neighbor, that God is able to do and complete exactly what He desires to do in our lives. And He's able to take all of the circumstances and the things that we call accidents and calamities in our life and make them work out for good. Huh? Amen. And so, when you get convincing and convictions together, you know what it produces? Commitment in your life. When you ever get convinced, neighbor, of the truth of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, you ever get convicted in your soul that, honey, God's going to honor His Word and He's going to do exactly what He said that He would do, down to the last jot and tittle, then you will not interpret God's goodness or God's work by the things that happen to be happening in your life today. Because they are just like the weather. Your circumstance is just like the weather. Especially down here in the South, people say if you don't like the weather today, just hang around. It'll change pretty quick. Amen. And you may be having it good today, but I won't tell you. I can't promise you calamity won't come tomorrow. See, that's what the gospel is being preached today. Well, if you'll just give your heart to the Lord, everything will be fine. Everything will be hunky-dory. You'll have good health. You'll have good wealth. And everything will be fine. There ain't an ounce of spirituality or scriptural truth in that, not one bit. You won't find nobody in here ever served God and preached the Word of God and did what God called them to do that somebody didn't hate their guts and the dust that they walked through. Most of them suffered the loss of everything. They didn't gain anything physically or financially by serving God. But yet today, boy, if something happens to us, we go crying and moaning. You know what we forget? We know something, bless your heart. We know who's in control. We know who's sovereign and who is able to work out His purpose in us. Amen. And so we see a conclusiveness of God's people. Amen. We know some things. But then I want you to notice the inclusiveness of His purpose. What did He say that we know? He said, all things. All things. Now what is the inclusiveness about that? It's everything. Well, preacher, that means that whenever something good happens to me, it's God doing it. And He's going to work for my good. But when something bad happens to me, well, that's the devil doing it. Ain't that what we say? Huh? If it's good, it must be God. But if something bad has happened, well, the devil's attacking me. Well, now, you know what you're saying whenever you say that? You're saying that God is not big enough to keep the devil off your back. That's exactly what you're saying. And so, what we have to realistically understand, if we believe Romans 8:28, is this. That if the devil is being allowed to put his hand upon me, even though I don't understand it, even though I don't like it, there must be a reason in God's purpose for it. Because He said, all things. All things. Amen. You say, preacher, does that include the bad things? Amen. Everything, even the bad things, work out for good in our lives. Man, I think about, you know what I think? I think about my past failures. Amen. Well, how can any good come out of past failures? I won't tell you. You can learn good lessons in failures. Amen. Just because you fail don't mean you can't learn the lesson or the truth of that failure. Matter of fact, I'll go further than that. The majority of our life we spend in failure. But we learn lessons from those failures that enable us to go on in life and not fail in that area again. Thank God for the successes. Thank God for the wonderful victories. But I want to tell you, there's lessons to be learned in failure. God knows that. And therefore, some of the things that happen to us, amen, God's allowed them to work for our good. Amen. Isn't that what He said? Our environment, the way we were raised, our physical infirmities and restrictions, why even the government under which we live, all works to accomplish good in His purpose and for those that love God. Say, preacher, I don't understand that. I don't either. But I want to tell you something. One day, I will. One day, I will. The good things work for our good. Our health. Ever thank God for your health? Boy, we talked about folks sick this morning. Man, God gave me good health. Amen. Yeah, you ever think about your job? That you have the money that you're able to make off of that job. We heard the testimony of the young sister from Russia that assists Brother Cotraire that said that her mother and dad were teachers in Russia, hadn't been paid for 4 months. You know, God has put us in this position in order to work good in our lives. And while we don't have any problem praising God for the good, do we? Though quite often we forget to praise God for the good. God blessed me, honey. I got more in my pocket to give to God and His work so that I can send it to missionaries and people that are so much less fortunate than me in order that the gospel might be preached unto the utter ends of the earth. God has blessed you with good things, my friend, for a purpose. Why? To bring about His will in your life. Amen. For good. You ever think about your church? Do you think that it is an accident that you're here or that I'm here? We must be very short-sighted if we really believe that. And you've got to be very unspiritual, amen, not to believe that, amen. What a blessing it is for God to place us in a church, in a body, amen, to grow and to fellowship and to love and to accomplish the will of God and His commands and His commission that God has given us in His Word, amen. The last words of Jesus were a commission to the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel, amen, and accomplish something for Him. The bad things work for our good. The good things work for our good. The natural things work for our good. There are some things we can't control. Amen. I mean, we Americans think we can control everything. If not as individuals, we think we can control it as a nation. Show me somebody who can control the weather. Amen. Well, preacher, you know, that was just a calamity. All those folks being flooded in the Northwest and the hurricanes of the last 2 years, tornadoes, calamities. You can't tell me there's any good that come out of that. Anybody love God in the midst of it, some good come out of it? Amen. And quite often, God has to send calamity to remind folks of who He is. Amen. And so God works in the natural things to bring good into the life of His people. God works in the spiritual things of your life. What are we talking about? I'm talking about the things that we do understand and the things that we don't understand. Now, if your concept of God only goes out so far as the things that you understand, you serve a pretty small God, and I do too, because I understand very little. Amen. Our relationship with God must extend beyond that which we do understand into that which we don't understand. Then we enter the realm of trust. Amen. And so you see, we will not see until eternity quite often the reason that God allowed some things to happen in our lives. The loss of a loved one. I can't tell you how many times that I've tried to comfort somebody after the loss of a loved one, and then there'd be somebody there who's not saved. And hear this response. I don't know why God had to take my daddy. I don't know why God had to take my mama. You see, they don't know what we know. And I want to tell you, we will not understand some things till we enter into eternity and stand before our wonderful and our gracious God. Amen. But until then, I want to tell you something. We need to learn the lesson of Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good, whether I understand them or you understand them. Amen. And so, let God be God and every man a liar. Amen. The physical things work to the good. Some of us are men this morning. Some of us are women. Was that an accident? Did God intend some of us to be women? Did God intend some of us to be men? Well, maybe you're white this morning. Maybe you're black. Maybe you feel you're a part of some underprivileged minority or group today. You think God didn't know anything about that? Amen. You think that God can't take those things and work them to His good? Amen. How could God take people like Helen Keller, Fanny Crosby, others that lost their sight? What good can come out of that losing your sight and going blind? Honey, I want to tell you, a lot of them blind folks that know God see a lot better than I do this morning. know a lot more about God, amen. They're able to look a lot further than I'm able to look this morning, amen. You want to tell you why? They came to a realization of the truth that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then I want you to think about the exclusiveness of His pleasure. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now notice, to them who are called according to His purpose. Look at those words there. Together for good. Amen. I mean, you know God's pleasure is our good. You know why a lot of people don't want to give their heart to God? Because they can't trust God. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. That's the truth. They don't feel like they can trust God. Why? Because God just may be up to something not so good in my life. I mean, if I give my life to the Lord, God might take some of the quote-unquote fun out of my life. Amen. I mean, God just might make my life downright miserable. Amen. Why? They cannot trust God. They don't have this knowledge that we have. I want to tell you something. We serve a good God. And God's pleasure is our good. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes I don't know what's good for me, and sometimes you don't know what's good for you. I mean, when little children get sick, you know, they don't run to mom and daddy and say, "Hey, mom and daddy, I need some penicillin. I need to go to the health department and get a shot." That don't happen, does it? Why? They don't know what's good for them. Amen. That's the way that we are. Amen. As children of God, we have to just trust Him and realize, neighbor, that God may have to just give us an inoculation once in a while. Amen. To fight off some bad vermin, some viruses that have entered into our lives. Amen. These things work together for good and according to His purpose. Now, this word work here, together, is one word that is used only in four other places in the Bible. Mark 16, the last verse of that chapter, you're going to find there that the Bible talks about Jesus and His disciples working together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it's verse 6, says, "We are laborers together with Christ." Those are the same instances of this word that we see here. And so you know what we see? We see God entering into the experience of man. He never did it more beautiful than He did in the incarnation. We see God entering into the experiences of man to take the circumstances that happen in the life of the child of God that love Him and turn those things that sometimes we perceive as bad into good for us. Neighbor, the only way to ever really be happy as a Christian is to believe that absolutely and without reservation. And in the times that I fail to believe that, that's when I find that I am most miserable. Now, there are two reasons why God will work everything for good to those that love Him that are called according to His purpose. Number one, as I've said, for our good. God loves you, and He's a good God, and He knows what's best for you. Number two, for His glory. God has not called us to glorify ourselves, to magnify ourselves, to uplift ourselves, to boast about ourselves. He's called us to bring forth good works and fruit in this world which would glorify our Father. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they, beholding your good works, might glorify your Father which is in heaven." Anything we do to bring glory or boasting to ourselves, honey, we didn't do for God. And you know what? It ain't good. Amen. And so He does it for two reasons. He works all these circumstances and experiences and things that happen to us. Why? For His good. For our good to bring glory to Him. Oh, praise the Lord. And glorify Him. We'll look that word up sometime through the Scripture. Now, I want to give you quickly some examples of this truth that we've talked about this morning. People in the Bible that very well could have said and did say, "How can any good come out of what's happened to me?" Turn first of all to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 42. There we find a man named Jacob who was rather a shyster. He was not a real man of character early in his life. Matter of fact, he was a man of pretty low character in his youth and in his life. But at this point in time, we find that God had blessed him with sons and with daughters, and had passed on the promise, the covenant from Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, down to him. And some bad things began to happen to Jacob. His favorite son, Joseph, appeared to be dead. Now, he wasn't really. You know the story. And they were living in a famine, and the remaining sons had gone down into Egypt to look for corn and some way of survival. And Joseph, being down there, you know the story, said, "Hey, you leave Simeon here, and you go home, and you get the littlest brother, Benjamin, bring him back." And they came back to Jacob, and they told him what was happening. And I want you to listen to the response of Jacob in verse number 36. Genesis 42, verse 36. "And Jacob their father said unto them," this is his children that came back from Egypt, "me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not," that means that he thinks he's dead, "and Simeon is not," he was left down in Egypt, and he presumes that he's going to die also, "and you would take away Benjamin away." Now look what he says as he looks at the circumstances in his life. "All these things are against me." We see a man looking at the circumstances and saying, "For some unknown reason, God has took his hands off of me. God has turned his back on me. Everything that I touch turns to a dunghill. Everything that happens becomes calamity. All these things are against me." He needed to learn the truth that Paul learned. All things work together for good. As he looked out, he said, "Surely nothing good can come from this." But it did. But it did. Number one, he found out in the end that Joseph, his favorite son, really was not dead after all. Yea, rather, he was sitting upon a throne in Egypt by Pharaoh. Not only that, when they thought they were going to perish from starvation, corn was supplied for them. And a place of refuge and safety down in the land known as Goshen, which was the most fertile, pleasant place in Egypt. So you know, when Jacob said, "All of these things that have happened to me are against me," he wasn't speaking with a tongue of faith, was he? But he looked at the circumstances and tried to figure God out, and you can't always do that. Amen. He lost his faith and his confidence in God. Well, let's talk about the man Joseph and what happened to him. Go to Genesis 50, a few pages over. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Let me tell you what happened here. Jacob has now died. They're down in Egypt. And you know what happens? Their brothers begin to look at each other. You remember, they cast him in a pit. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. They were headed down to Egypt. Sold him into slavery, into bondage. The guilt of their conscience, they looked at each other after Jacob, their father, died. And said, "You know something, boys? Joseph may have been being good to us." Remember, he's on the throne. They're not. "He may have been being good to us because of our father, and he's dead. You know, now Joseph might want revenge and retribution for what we did to him. You know, we better go try to do something about this." Now listen to what Joseph said. Joseph, in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me when you threw me in the pit, when you sold me into slavery. But," he said, "but God meant it unto," what's that next word? "Good. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." They were jealous of Joseph because of his dreams and because his daddy loved him so much. They cast him in that pit. And he says, "You know something, brothers? You meant to do me evil. And you did do me evil." And he could have cried, and he could have moaned, and he could have groaned. And I don't know that he didn't, but the Bible says he didn't. But he says, "You know something? God meant it for good." Man, there's a spiritual man. There's a spiritual man. Brothers, I don't hate you, and I ain't mad at you. I want to tell you, all you did was fulfill the will of God in my life. Even though the circumstances of my life appeared to be calamity, I want you to understand something. God intended it for good to save all of this nation of people Amen. Amen. Then I think about a man named Job in Job chapter 1, chapter 2. The Bible said there was a man in the land of Uz. He was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a righteous man. The Bible said he was a perfect man. That's what it said. That's in a spiritual concept. Now, one day the Bible says the host of heaven came to worship the Lord, and as the devil always does, he went to church. Amen. The Bible says Satan came with them. God looked at him and said, Satan, I know that you're up to no good, and this is Murphy paraphrase, and I know that you're always looking for some occasion. He said, but I want to ask you something. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him, fears God and hates evil? Huh? It was God, not the devil, who threw the gauntlet down. Here's Job down here on earth. He's just minding his business. I mean, the Lord has blessed him. He prays for his children. He offers sacrifices for them as the fatherly priest of the family during that day did. And everything is good for Job. And he loves the Lord. But honey, he wakes up one morning and he gets nothing but bad news. Children dead. Herds gone. Houses destroyed. He says, praise God. Devil frustrated. He appears before God again. He says, listen, God, skin for skin. You just let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. Now remember, Job don't have no idea what's going on. All he knows is he served God as far as he knows to the best of his ability, and he loves the Lord, but now his whole life has caved in. God says, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. Wakes up the next morning, he's covered with boils and sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. What does the natural man say as he looks at his circumstance? And his three friends did. God, what have I done to deserve this? And God, how in the world can any good come out of this? You see, it entered into the realm of us accepting the things that we do not understand. Job had no idea why this was happening. He hadn't done anything wrong. He loved the Lord with all of his soul, all of his might. He lived for the Lord. But now he lost everything, even his health. God, how could any good come out of it? I want to tell you what good came out of it. The good came out of it was that God was able to trust one man on the face of the earth to prove to everybody what God already knew, and that was the fact that the devil was a liar. And he used a man he knew he could trust to do that. Job didn't know what was going on. He couldn't see behind the scene in the spiritual realm. But he knew enough about God to know that he could sit there patiently and either die in the dust of his own sickness and trust God when he couldn't do nothing else. When it was all said and done and he proved the devil was a liar, God blessed him with more than he ever had, and with sons and daughters once again. Amen. And no doubt Job didn't fully understand that concept till he met his Lord and his Savior when he died and he went to heaven. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying circumstances and calamity befell this man named Job, but he came to a point to realize that whatever happened to him happened for good. Why? To fulfill God's purpose. Amen. Amen. Then I think about the man Paul. Paul, a man who was willing to have Christians murdered, who hated Jesus of Nazareth, who was there when he was crucified, but met him one day on the road to Damascus. All he had to ask was one question: who art thou? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Paul got saved. And you know what happened? As the story goes, Paul lived happily forever after. No. No, rather than gaining wealth, he lost all of his wealth. Amen. Rather than gaining popularity and prestige that he had as one of the most educated men of his day, he lost every bit of it. Rather than becoming beloved of his fellow countrymen, the Jew, he became the object of their hatred and persecution. Amen. Amen. But you know what Paul knew? What he said in Romans 8:28, that all things happen for good to those that love the Lord. I want you to look right quick in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to close. Listen to what he said. He was dealing with a very unruly, carnal church. And they were questioning his apostleship. Now listen to the stupidity of this. These people had been saved due to the preaching and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they were believing some liars who were saying that Paul was not an apostle. Now, can you believe that? And they actually were talking about the man under whose ministry they'd gotten saved. And so he's having to defend his own apostleship to these people. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what he says about his experience. Beginning in verse number 23, he said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Now listen to what he says. "In labors more abundant." He said, "I've done more than them." Now listen, "in stripes above measure," that's being beaten, "in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in the ocean, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, which is the care of the church." He's saying, "My God, why don't we just quit and cash in the chips?" You know what he's saying? He's saying, since the Lord saved me and I started preaching, my life ain't been nothing but one calamity after another. I've been beaten, cast in jail, left for dead, shipwrecked in the water. If God loved me, why has this happened to me? You ever said that? We're pretty quiet, aren't we? Why? Nothing that's ever happened to us can compare with what happened to the Apostle Paul. Greatest preacher outside the Lord Jesus ever walked the face of this earth, in my opinion. That's why it turns my gut to hear this bunch of wonderful preachers today on TV talking about how if you love God and serve Him, your pocket will jingle, everything will be fine, and you won't ever get sick. Baloney. They just preach. Somebody get there and beat their brains out too. Amen. 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 They ain't breaking the door down here. But I want you to look in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, and see what he said. See, he learned that all things work together for good. So look what he said in verse number 10, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." This man must be sick. Now, isn't that what the world would say? This man's got to be crazy. He takes pleasure in all of the infirmities and calamities that have happened to him. But why? He was able to look with an eye of faith, and he said this: "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions." Why? "In distresses for Christ's sake." Why? "For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know when you're at your weakest? You think. When you're going through the worst circumstances. You ever feel like casting off your faith and saying, "Man, what's the use? I'm not even sure that what I believe is true anymore. I'm so confused." You ever been like that? I have now. I've got to be honest with you. But you know what? It's in that time you're going to go talk to the one who's in control of everything. You're going to realize at that point in time, it doesn't matter how weak I am, when He works in me according to His good will and purpose, honey, everything works together for good. So I ain't near as weak as I thought I was. Amen. We weep, we moan, and we cry because we're not winning some kind of popularity contest today. But I want to tell you something. God's still working. God's still working. I don't care about the show and the flesh that we see today. I want to tell you something. God's still doing things, and I'm glad that I can be a part of it. Amen. And I'm glad that God's still saving folks. And I want to tell you something. We ought not cry whenever bad things happen. And we ought not become negligent when good things happen in our lives. We need to come back over and over again and say, "Lord, everything that's happened has happened for a purpose. And that purpose is for good for me and glory. For You, let it be so." Can you do that when the bad times come? I've had to do it again. Now let's think about that one, the Lord Jesus. The world says this, what possible good could come from God sending His own Son down from heaven to die upon the cross? It just don't make sense. That's what the world says. What good would it serve for God, who knows everything already, to inhabit a body for 33 and a half years, to walk this earth and experience every temptation, every trial, and every sorrow that you and I and any one other human has or will ever experience? What good could come out of that? I want to tell you what good came out of that. Millions upon millions of people have received a gift of eternal life. Amen. So I want to tell you something. It ain't over till it's over. There's some good that comes out of everything. And I want to tell you, you may have suffered some bad things in the past year. Trust in the Lord. Good's going to come out of it. He's going to do something in your life. You may suffer something this coming year. Horrible. Greater than you think you can bear. It may be me that suffers it. I pray God will give me the faith and the trust in Him to look at it and say, God, I don't understand it. And God, quite frankly, I don't like it. But God, I know this. It happened for a reason. And it's going to perform Your purpose eventually. And it's going to work for my good. Amen. Why? How do I know that? Because I love You, Lord. I love You. And I don't love You because of my circumstances. I love You because I trust You. And I know that You work all things for good. Amen. Our Father, thank You, God, for the confidence, for the convictions that our Father we can have in You. Realize that, God, whatever happens, sickness, health, wealth, poverty, good, bad, spiritual, natural, all these things working in our lives for good and to perform a purpose in our lives. Would You help us, Father, to be submissive and spiritual enough, God, just to trust You? When things seem out of control, when things seem futile, help us, God, just to have faith and to trust in You and to believe in You. Why? Because You're a good God and You love us. I pray You'd speak to our hearts this morning. I know that this message has not only been for me, I thank You for it, but maybe it's for somebody else here this morning. Father, be a blessing to them. Strengthen hearts and bring us to a place of dedication and service and absolute trust that You might be able to use us for Your glory. What You do, we'll thank You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you piano players will come, we'll stand and we'll sing a song. If you have a need this morning you'd like to pray about, these altars are open. If you need to be saved, I don't care who you are, how old you are. Neighbor, if you realize this morning you need God, I'd ask you to come. Let's pray together and seek the face of the Lord. Amen. For He loves you. He loves you. Amen. Let's sing our song, God is So Good. Since we're talking about Him working everything for good, then let's just sing about how good He is. Page number 23 in the big blue book. Page 23. Now, I want you to know something. God loves you. God loves you. And maybe, have you ever stopped to think that maybe some things that happened to you are just simply proof that God's using you and God's working in your life? You ever think about that? I mean, if everything went on stale and common, you know, you might wonder, well, what's God up to? But honey, when things are going this way and that way, some of you say, well, God must be doing something. I don't know what it is. But I won't tell you. Somewhere down the line, some good is going to come out of it. You know that? Amen. You know, I don't know what good come out of what happened to the Gidget. But I know something has. I know something has. I know one thing has brought a mom and daddy to God. Amen. Amen. And we ain't seen the end yet. I don't know what's good has come out of some of the things that have happened to Sister Steiner. And I can't explain it. But I want to tell you this. I know our God who said, what we read this morning. Minute. Something's going to happen somewhere down the line. Amen. Do you trust Him enough just to say, God, not my will, but Thine be done. And God, if the bottom falls out, I'm just going to hang on to You. I'm just going to hang on to You. Let's sing, God is so good. Sing now if you mean. God. Because it's cold? No, God, it's much colder in other places. Because it's hot? No, God, hell's a lot hotter than it is here. Because things are bad in my life? There's things a whole lot worse around the other side of the globe. I mean, things are good. Thank You, God, for our health. God, for our wealth, for our freedom to be here. We owe it all to You. Now I pray, dear Father, You'll take our experience, take our circumstance as individuals and as a church, and, Father, bring about that good that You spoke of in that verse, and then bring about Your absolute perfect purpose for our lives. When You do that, God, how can we not just simply praise You for being our God? We thank You now and praise You for Your goodness. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. Hug your neighbor's neck now before you go.